All right, well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. You may remember we began talking several weeks back about life in the church. It actually was over a month ago, and then I was sick, I was on vacation. But we began talking about those one another commands. And I gave you a half of a lesson one of those weeks, and I just started coughing and I didn't get a chance to finish it. And the first half of the lesson is that we're responsible to build up one another in the faith. I just thought that's such an important command. It's to be one of our primary occupations with each other. You remember, on one hand, we're like stones in a building. Each one of us is believers. 1 Peter 2:5 says we are living stones. So we're kind of not dead. We're living, breathing, spiritual. We are growing as a church. We are being transformed as a stone, as an individual, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is adding more stones to our building. The building is more and more reflecting his likeness as we mature. But also, we're not only stones in the building, but also, you remember, the Bible says we're builders. We're kind of like stone masons. And Christ desires to use each of us to help build the building of the church that he's building. So we're to be occupied in our relationship with one another by building each other up in the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore, Paul writes, encourage one another, and there's that one another command, build up one another. So we're to be builders, you might say, as opposed to demolition experts, by the way. We're to build up one another with our words, with our example, by our actions. And I gave you three. I've been trying to dig a little bit deeper in this series, and we did so this week as well. But I gave you three biblical categories where Paul or the writers specifically give us a category in which we could build one another up. And the three that I gave you, number one, were choices concerning Christian liberty issues. That was Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Let us pursue the choices that will build one another up, making choices, Paul says, with the goal of our own edification. So when it comes to issues of the conscience, when it comes to those issues that you and I have freedom to choose biblically, Paul says the choices you make when it comes to Christian liberty are governed by and large by your relationship to other people and your desire in love to see them built up in the faith as opposed to stumbling them. Number two, second category where we build each other up is the use of our spiritual gifts and our Christian service on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, speaking of the church gathering, Paul writes, as to spiritual gifts, seek to abound to the edification of the church. In other words, use your giftedness, your time, talents, resources, if I could say it that way, your abilities, use them to build up the saints of Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 26 there, concerning the assembly of the saints, let all things be done for edification. So when we begin to think how we're going to form the church, what we're going to do in the church, there's a couple guidelines that we have. One is, it's called the regulatory principle. The Bible says we are to pray, we're to sing, we're to read scripture, we're to preach, we're to do the Lord's Supper, we're to baptize when people need it. So there are certain principles that we must do. But there's a second governing principle. When we consider how to conduct the church services, we ask ourselves the question, is this going to build up the saints? Somebody says, well, let's bring a circus act into the church. Well, is that going to build up the saints spiritually? You know, some church up the road is doing this. Is it going to build up the body spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, concerning the assembly again, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. The third category of which we build each other up. So one is with liberty issues, freedoms of choice. Number two is our church assembly. Number three is simply our daily communication. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is for edification, edifying, the building up of other believers. Anyway, all of this is supposed to be our occupation with one another. We are to be occupied as the body of Christ with building each other up in the faith. So we got that lesson. We got it a few weeks back, 3 weeks ago, I think. But I had a second part, and I didn't get to address it. And since I studied it, I figured, let me go ahead and give it to you this evening, all right? And then I'm going to take what I was going to do today, and I've just kind of built it a little bit, and I'm going to do it this Sunday. But let me give you the second half of the lesson. So the question is, what is to be our occupation with one another? And the second part of that lesson is we are to serve one another. You might say it this way, we are to be one another's servants. So not only are we to build each other up, but we're to serve one another. And there is a ton of places in the New Testament where we get this command. One is Galatians 5:13. Paul says this, through love, serve one another. In other words, motivated by the love that Christ has given you for each other as brothers and sisters, give yourself to serve one another. Now, the word serve is an interesting word, all right? It's a common New Testament word. You've heard me say this before. It originally meant it was limited to those who would wait on tables. You know, they would have these dinners together. And it would be the job of the lowest servants to get everything ready, put everything out, clean up the mess when it was all done. And it's used that way, by the way, in a number of places in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 31, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. She's going to die. And when she gets healed, she gets up and she starts serving everybody food. And that's the word that's used. It's used that way in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40 of Martha, where she is serving Jesus and the disciples and some other people food. It's used that way in John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana. There were servants there, and they were serving food and drink to those who came to the wedding reception. It's used that way in John chapter 12 and verse 2, again of Martha, who is serving Jesus and the disciples at Simon the leper's house. There's some other people there on the Saturday before Jesus' crucifixion the following Friday. It's also used that way in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 of men in the church. Deacons, they eventually became known, who would make sure that the Greek widows were to receive and to be served food, that they would have food to eat, that they would be served that food. Now, that's what the word originally meant in the Greek. It was the picture of the lowest servant, the table waiter. But later, as the Greek language advanced, the word, as does today, it took on a broader meaning. And it began to refer to any menial service of any kind to another person. Now, you have to think about the Greco-Roman culture during that time. Those who filled that role, they were held in the lowest of esteem. The Greeks believed that ruling, not serving, was the appropriate role for a man. One Greek writer wrote this, how can a man ever be happy when he has to serve someone else? Kind of like the mindset of most men today, by the way. And yet, that's not God's perspective. So we're in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is going to address this. And I want you to think about the teaching and the example of Christ here. Because if any of us think that waiting on tables or lowly menial service is beneath us as believers, then we need to listen to what Jesus said, his example. So his teaching on this topic just comes in brilliant clarity. I'm not going to take you through the story bullet by bullet. One day we'll preach on it. I have. It is just a dramatic, dramatic story. But look at verse 20. Matthew gives us the circumstances. Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So the wife of Zebedee, whose two sons were James and John. They were apostles. You know them. So the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down. He's a rabbi. She's going to show the proper humility. And she made a request of him. Now, it's interesting. Mark gives the story as well, but Mark tells it this way, that the sons first came on their own and they made the request. Evidently, they didn't like the answer Jesus gave. They went and told their mom, and she, typical mom, right? And kids are little anyway. She says, well, let me go and straighten this out. I'll go talk to the principal for you. So she now is going to go talk to Jesus. I can't imagine when the boys look back on all this, they were a little bit embarrassed about how this played out. But let's pick up the story in verse 21. So he said unto her, what do you wish? She's come to make a request. And she says, command that in your kingdom, so she's not even saying please, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left. You know, she goes to the principal and she says, they both got B's. I want you to turn those B's into A's. And I don't even want to have discussion about it. And Jesus says, verse 22, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? And they said to him, they don't know what you're talking about. We are able. And he says, my cup you shall drink. This is the cup of his suffering. So he's telling them, you want to be where I am? You want to sit where I am? You're going to have to suffer and eventually die for my name's sake, just like I'm going to suffer and die for you. By the way, this is basically what happened. James was beheaded. And his brother John was boiled in oil by the Roman Emperor Domitian. He didn't die. Whether that was some sort of miracle or not, I don't know. But the Roman Emperor became frightened that John didn't die, and he banished him to the prison island of Patmos. And that's where the book of Revelation comes from. Anyway, verse 23, Jesus said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand, these are places of authority, to be on the king's right and left hand when he sets up his kingdom. This is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by the Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with these two brothers. These guys are hypocrites too, because remember, they've just been arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And that's why James and John get to Jesus trying to get the chief seat first. So none of them have any moral high ground here when it comes to the discussion that's going on. So verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that, so here's how it is in the world. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord or rule over their people, and their great men, these powerful politicians, exercise authority over the people. Jesus said, listen, you understand that greatness is defined in our world by power and authority. Some things never change. Verse 26, but it's not to be that way. I'm going to throw the butt in there. But it's not to be this way among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's our word, your diakonos, your deacon. Then verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your doulos, your slave. And then Jesus uses himself as an example. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Have you ever thought about that before? Here comes the creator of the universe into the world, and he doesn't come to be served. Now, I'm not saying there were not times. Of course there were. We see them in the Bible, where individual believers didn't serve Jesus, but that's not why he came. That wasn't the purpose and intent of his mission. It was his mission to come and serve. And he did that in a secondary way by healing people, by by helping people, by feeding people, by doing good to people. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus went about all the land of Israel doing good and healing all that were sick. So Jesus served people. But most profoundly, our Lord served them, it says at the end of verse 28, by giving his life as a ransom for many. So our Savior is a perfect example of how we're to serve. And if he came to serve, if he came to wait on tables, then that's what we ought to be willing to do as well. Now, the question is this, and I've tried to dig a little bit deeper in all these lessons to give you not just my own application or examples, but some real biblical ones. So the question is, what exactly does this service look like for us? Now, this is what it looked like for Jesus. He healed people. You know, he miraculously provided food. But what does it look like for us? Well, I'm going to give you two primary ways in the New Testament that we see this kind of diakonos service demonstrate itself, all right? So number one, and turn to Matthew 25 here, so just a couple of pages. Number one, a caring for the physical needs of others. I just talked to a man in our church today, and this has happened in our church over the last several years. And to be honest with you, I can't even imagine how difficult this is. But this man in our church is getting ready to take his father-in-law in to his house with his family, his children. Father-in-law is starting to have dementia. They're actually spending money and building a room downstairs, kind of taking away their family room a little bit, building a bedroom down there. They're going to care for him. So the first way we see this sermon service demonstrated is by caring for the physical needs of others. Now, this could mean a lot of different things. For instance, it could mean giving money to meet those needs. It's used that way in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. The word used is relief, providing financial relief for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It's used that way in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. So for instance, when we take, and we do so maybe about every 18 months, when we take our benevolent offering, we call it, it's a special offering. We warn you ahead of time. You can think about it. You pray about it. And you give, and it's a special fund that we set aside not for greeds, not for someone who says, my car's 2 years old, I want to upgrade it, but for needs, real legitimate needs that have come upon an individual and they don't have the ability or the resources to meet that need. But now listen, that sometimes is real easy, right? It's real easy for me. Caring for the needs of others by just giving, let me just throw a few dollars at it. That would be real easy if that was the extent of it. Sometimes the easiest thing in the world is for someone like me is just to give some money. Let's be done with it. We'll just give some money. But actually, serving others is going to require much more involvement. It's going to require time. It's going to require energy. But you might say, well, what is this service actually? What might it look like? Well, we get a great definition by Jesus here in Matthew 25. Now, this is known, Matthew 25, as the judgment of the nations. I actually think a better title would be the judgment of individuals. This is the end of the age. Christ has come. He's about to set up his kingdom. He separates those who are believers who are on the earth on his left hand. I believe on his left hand. We'll see in a minute. Those who are on his right hand. Those who are unbelievers on his other hand. And he is going to judge them. One group's going to go into the kingdom. The other group is not. Right? So let me pick up the story in verse 34. And the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, believers, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here's the first thing I want you to see. They're entering God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, because of grace. They were chosen through divine election before the foundation of the world, and now they're entering because of God's gracious sovereign choice. It is their works that we'll see that was a demonstration of their faith. So the works that are going to be listed here are not the root of their salvation, but it's the fruit of their salvation. So notice what Jesus says, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. In other words, I had needs. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did this happen? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? So the righteous are going to say, Lord, I think I'd remember meeting you. I think I would remember if I met you and I gave you something to drink. When did this happen? Now notice how our Lord identifies with his own people. Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it unto me. In other words, this is when it happened, when you served each other, when you ministered to other believers in their need. Now look at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, unbelievers, depart from me, cursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says the opposite was true of them. He said to them, verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sit in prison, and you did not visit me. Now notice how they respond, verse 44. Then they themselves also were answer, Lord, I think I would remember if I met you. I think I would have remembered if the Lord of the universe stood before me and asked for a drink of water. Jesus says, let me get my verse here again. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or in prison and did not, now get this little phrase, did not diakonos, did not take care of you. Now, it's that last phrase, to take care of, that's our word for serve. So now get this. When did we not serve you? When did we not wait on you? The point is, here's the point, that what Jesus is talking about here is the definition of this idea of serving one another. Now, the second group didn't serve Jesus' brothers and sisters. In other words, they hated them. They didn't receive them. They didn't look to meet their needs. They looked to bring needs upon them. But my point is that the word that our Lord uses here is the same word for us serving one another. And Jesus gives us, in a sense, definition of what it means to serve one another. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. It means giving clothes to those who need clothes. Now, it may be something as simple as this. You have three boys, and they've grown out of their clothes. And there's another family in the church that also has a couple boys. And they're a few years younger than your boys. And you're going to give them some hand-me-downs. It may mean that you have a few more items of clothing in your closet that you need. I'm not saying that's true of you, but it might be true of you. And there's someone in the church that, you know, maybe they barely got all that they need. And you may choose to give them some of your clothing. It may be inviting people into your home, welcoming them who in a sense, are strangers. It seems like they're not fitting in with any one group. And you meet their need by showing them hospitality and love and favor. Because we all tend to invite our friends in. But Jesus said, I was a stranger, and you did it to my people. It may be visiting those in hardship, Milan, someone in the hospital. One author wrote this: the essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in the care for his. So I wrote some things down. When's the last time that you actively cared for someone in need? You visited someone in the hospital, maybe. I know that's become difficult since COVID. The last time you attended the funeral of someone in church who had a family member die, and you just wanted to go and show your support, show your love. The last time you visited somebody who's physically unable to come to church, maybe because of age, maybe because of illness, or bringing a meal to somebody who maybe because of surgery, maybe they had a baby, some difficulty, but their family needed a meal, could use a meal. Or you cut the grass of someone in the church who was unable to cut it themselves. Maybe they're elderly. You went and did something around their home that they couldn't do. Or maybe you watched their children when there was an emergency. This is what the word service means. And this is our obligation to one another. So we could actively practice this command to serve one another by meeting and caring for the physical needs of others. Now, there's a second way that this service is presented to us in the New Testament. We can serve, so here's number two, we can serve one another by using our spiritual giftedness in the church. Now in Ephesians 4, Paul lays down for the Ephesians how the church is to function. And just listen, he says this, that Christ gave gifted men to the church. That is common men who are uncommonly gifted. They're pastors with the ability to understand, teach the word of God. Christ gave gifted men to the church, and he did so that these gifted men would equip the saints for the work, and here's our word, of diakonos, the work of service. So the whole role of the church is to serve. And the job of the pastors is to equip them to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that we had guys here doing stone today, that I went out there and showed them how to shovel stone, because I couldn't do that anyway for them. They knew better than me. We got a guy over at church right now, and he's working on church, and I'm sure he's going to be far better at it than something I or Pastor Evan could ever do. So that doesn't mean like we give you all the nuances of how to look and how to dress to be an usher. But what it means is that we teach you the word of God so that you may know who God is. You might understand his glory. He might transform your life so that you will be the servant that Christ wants you to be in his church as you serve other people. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you, that's everyone, believers, has received a special spiritual gift. Now, that's a whole nother five messages, but let me just give you this to think of it this way. This is abilities, time, resources, talents, and opportunities to serve. As each one of you has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. Beloved, listen, the primary way in which God intends you to serve others is through how he made you, the spiritual giftedness through which he has wired you. And by the way, the most common spiritual gift is service, just simply stepping into the gap and meeting a certain need. So all that kind of begs these questions. Are you active in the ministry of the church? Are you using your time and your talents and your resources, which God has given you, or are you just so busy engaged in other things? So, how can you serve other Christians? Number one, you care for their earthly physical needs. Number two, you serve them by using your giftedness. Maybe you could play an instrument. Maybe you could sing. Maybe you can teach. Maybe you can wire a room and put lights in it. When we serve others, the writer of Hebrews says this. Now listen. He says, God is not unjust to forget that you have served his saints. Now, what a blessing that is. You say, I'm over here serving on Thursday night. Somebody's over there. Nobody knows I'm here. They're all on Zoom. No, God knows you're here. God is not unjust. All these guys who came and did rocks today. The guy who came and weeded our parking lot this week. The guy who came Monday morning and spent 4 hours here and completely cleaned out a room like of all sorts of garbage that was in that room and took care of all of it. I mean, all of these who are serving, God is not unjust to forget that you have served his saints. Now, I want to show you one more thing and I'll be done. Look over at Luke chapter 12, two books to your right. Can't leave talking about this subject. I can't leave you without showing you this. And we'll end our study with this. This is an amazing reality, Luke chapter 12. So Jesus here is talking about his second coming. Now, I'm going to be back. I'm coming back. But look at verse 37, Luke 12. Blessed are those slaves, probably the word doulos, I didn't look it up. Blessed are those slaves, those lowly slaves, whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. In other words, you're a believer, you're waiting for Christ's return, so you're serving him as best you can because you know he's coming back. Then he says this, truly I say to you, that he will gird him, he'll wrap himself with a servant's apron and have them recline at a table, and he will come and wait on them. You get that, beloved? Here's the amazing thing. Today we serve Christ by serving one another. But there's coming a day when Jesus returns. And he will fill out his principle that he gave us in Matthew 20, that he that is greatest and he that is first will serve. So he came to this earth to serve us in his death. Now he serves us as our great high priest. And for those who bow before him, he will serve them throughout all of eternity. Doesn't get any better than that, beloved. Doesn't get any better. All right, I'm done. I told you I'd get done early. I feel good about that. Any questions or comments? I'm trying to save my time for Sunday because I know I'm going late on Sunday.
Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always struck in scripture how Jesus basically equates himself with us. Like in, I thought of Acts chapter 9 with Paul, when Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, mm-hmm. Jesus was already dead and resurrected. He was persecuting his people. Well, that meant that Jesus was actually being persecuted.
Exactly. That's how much he identifies with us. And that, by the way, becomes great motivation in all of this service stuff, because when I serve you and when you serve me, we're actually serving our Lord. And that's a big deal. When you teach those six men or so on Sunday morning, Vinny, you are serving and ministering to the Lord. It's like he's there.